It's my pleasure to tell you this morning that there's only 38 days to go. 38 days to go to that unusual date, December the 25th, whatever it is you make of that occasion. 38 days to go. Already we're being bombarded with the Christmas adverts, both on YouTube and on the net and on the television. I don't know about you, but this year I think I'm finding them all to be rather soppy and sentimental, and I'm not always sure what it is that I'm supposed to be buying through my now softened heart and tears. Should I be buying a bear, a hare, or an alarm clock? I'm really not very sure this year. Nevertheless, it's on that date that the world generally will remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And we this morning, on the occasion of Misha's baptism, are going ourselves to give attention to the birth of Jesus, as we find it here written in the first gospel, the words of Matthew, and particularly as we find it recorded in verses 18 to 25. And the focus of our message this morning are the words of the angel of the Lord, so designated in verse 20, who appears in a dream to Joseph, the husband of Mary, and speaks to Joseph about the naming of the son who is about to be born. And the angel of the Lord simply said to Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And we're going to focus simply on that this morning. The words of an angel of the Lord to Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." It's very simple. You will call his name what? Jesus. Why? For or because he will save his people from their sins. We're going to look this morning simply at his name. Now, you may be aware that names can be very important. Your name, perhaps you know the story of why you were named in the way in which you've been named. I've got a story that I'm not going to bore you with this morning of why I was named, the name that I was named by the family. I could tell you why we named our three daughters the names that we've given to them, because their names speak of places and people that all mean something very dear to us. I'm still of that generation where people were given proper names when they were christened or named. Then we came across people calling their children Apple, which struck us as rather strange, or even Heavenly Hirana Tiger Lily. And then came into the world Peaches, Honey Blossom, Michelle, Charlotte, Angel, Vanessa, Geldof. And we really couldn't get our heads around that one. And then there is a girl named, and follow this very carefully, her name is, and you'll see where I'm going, but it's true, Anna, Bertha, Cecilia, Diana, Emily, Fanny, Gertrude, Hypatia, Inez, Jane, Kate, Louise, Maud, Nora, Ophelia, Prudence, Quince, Rebecca, Sarah, Teresa, Ulysses, Venus, Winifred, Xenophon, Yeti, Zeno, surname Pepper. She spent most of her life filling out her passport application, I think. Now, Misha is named Misha. And Misha believes that her name means sunset or evening. And she's called Misha, I understand, because she was born in the evening. Her name tells us something about her. Now, when we come to the Bible, someone's name very often expresses their very nature, who or what they are. In the Bible, their name very often expresses their function, what they did. Sometimes the name given to somebody in the scripture, in a sense, tells us their whole purpose for being here on the earth. And of course, such it is with the Lord Jesus. You have heard of Moses. His name means to draw out, because Moses was drawn forth out of the river Nile. Jacob's name means he grasped, because he grasped the heel of his brother. Samuel's name means heard of God. He was heard of God, and his mother was heard of God too, as she prayed to God for a child. But the fact that a name in the Bible expresses somebody's nature and purpose is never more clear and never more important than in the person of Jesus. Because that name, a common name in his day, yet tells us his nature, and this morning it tells you everything you need to know about Jesus. So we're simply going to focus on that before we then baptise Misha. And I'm going to try and ask some very simple questions and hope I'm going to get some very simple answers. You are to name him Jesus. Who are we speaking about this morning? Let's just focus our eyes and our hearts upon the one who is the centre of our worship still here today. And he is Jesus, the who. Just from the words that Jay read to us, we know that this Jesus was born to a Virgin Mary. An unusual occurrence, in fact, unique. Again, just from the words that Jay read to us, we know that this Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He had that unique conception. We're looking this morning at a glorious being who came into this world in a very unique way. Had Jay read from verse 1 of Matthew chapter 1, we would have seen the family tree of Jesus. We would have seen that he descended from both Abraham and from King David. We would have seen that he is the long-promised Messiah. God had many generations ago promised that he would send his anointed one, his special king, to rule over his people. And so for generations they waited for that promise to be fulfilled. It wasn't fulfilled until Jesus came. He is the Christ, that's what the word means. He is the anointed one who they were looking for generations. He's also the one, of course, spoken of by the Old Testament prophets. Again, you would have picked that up from Jay's reading, where he quoted the words of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. So this is the one we're focusing on this morning. He's worthy of you and me giving him our entire attention this morning. And particularly, secondly, because this reading tells us that he's God. That he is God. That he is Emmanuel, which means God with us. That simple word Emmanuel tells you that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the one and the true living God. We are to have no other gods beside him. We're on holy ground this morning because his name is Emmanuel. He is God. And he alone is God. If we'd gone on further into Matthew's gospel this morning, we would have seen that he is the one who is visited by the Magi. He's the one himself who was baptized by John the Baptist. He's the one who was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. He's the one who called to himself those 12 first disciples. It was Jesus who preached the Sermon on the Mount. It was Jesus who cleansed a leper. It was Jesus who healed the centurion's servant. It was Jesus, the same Jesus, who commanded the winds and the waves, and they were still and they were silent. It's the same Jesus who forgave and healed the paralytic. That's our simple focus this morning. The who? It's Jesus. The one whose miracles and wonders and signs you are probably very familiar with. The one who turned water into wine. The one who fed 5,000 men from 5 loaves and 2 fish. The one who gave sight to the blind. The one who raised the dead. That's the focus of our attention this morning. The one who Matthew goes on to describe as dying on the cross for our sins and being raised to life. If you get the opportunity to read the Bible when you get home today, read the New Testament. Read the Gospels about the birth and the life and the ministry and the death and the resurrection and then the ascension back into heaven and his reign of who? Jesus. That's simply our focus this morning. And that's why our focus this morning is such a delight to us, because we're focusing on him. And secondly, my question is, what? If the who is Jesus, then what is he all about? What was his purpose? You're probably familiar with his name and his life, something of his ministry. It may be this morning that you at least admire the Lord Jesus Christ. You recognise that he was a man who went around doing good. He had compassion upon everybody he met. But what was his real purpose? Because the Bible says that he came to do something much greater than simply set us an example of how we ought to live and don't. What's his real purpose for being here? I wonder if you've ever thought about that. Perhaps you're familiar with Christmas, familiar with Easter, familiar with the name, but you never seriously thought, well, what is he all about? What did he come to do? And that's why it's my privilege this morning to point you to his name, because his name tells you what he came to do. Joseph was simply told, you shall name him Jesus because... And the angel didn't say, you're to call him Jesus because he was born of a virgin. Doesn't say that. He doesn't say you're to call him Jesus because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say you're to call him Jesus because he was descended from Abraham and David. He doesn't even say you're to call him Jesus because he was a long-promised Messiah, because he's going to heal the sick, because he's going to raise the dead, because he's going to turn water into wine. He doesn't say you're to call him Jesus because he's going to command the winds and the waves. The angel doesn't say any of that. The angel says you are to call him Jesus because, and this is at the very heart of his nature and purpose. And if you don't understand this, then you don't understand Jesus. Because this name is his nature, this is his purpose. You are to call his name Jesus because he will, what's the next word? Save. Save? Yes, save. That's at the heart of Jesus' purpose of coming to this world. The heart of his mission. The heart of who he is, that he came to save. Christianity is a message about salvation. Christianity is a message of a saviour. A saviour saves. The Bible says it's a rescue story. Jesus rescues. Jesus saves. Elsewhere the Bible puts it this way. Christ Jesus came into the world to, there's that word again, save sinners. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The angels announced to the shepherds there in Bethlehem in the fields, today a saviour has been born to you. So we're going to focus this morning on the what of Jesus. He's the who, the what is that he saves. Sometimes we sing, we have heard a joyful sound, and this is the joyful sound, Jesus saves. That's what he came to do. And we'll explain that a little bit more later on. But then I have a third question concerning what the angel said. So who, or Jesus, what he saves, well, whom does he save? Who is saved by Jesus? Who is rescued by Jesus? It's quite clear in the Bible that not everybody is saved by Jesus. Whom does he save? Well, the angel tells us he will save his people. It's clear, it's black and white, crystal clear. He will save his people. Now, the Bible tells us that there were a people given to Jesus by God whom Jesus loved. A people chosen in Jesus from before the foundation of the world. A people whose names are individually written in what the Bible calls the Lamb's Book of Life. This tells us the wonder of God's amazing plan to save. Here were a people given to Jesus from before time even began. But how do we recognize those people? Because the Bible tells us this. His people are those who personally believe him. Who personally believe him. They believe upon him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon him would not perish but would have everlasting life. The people Jesus saves are those who trust him personally. They are those who rely on him. I could go further. The people that Jesus saves are those who stake their lives on him and what he said and follow him, denying themselves, taking up their cross daily and following him. That's who Jesus saves. A people who've called upon him, the Bible says, called out to him. Asked him desperately to have mercy upon them, to save them. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who does he save? Those who genuinely in faith call upon him. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome and said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever. What do they need to do? Call upon the name of the Lord. What happens when they call upon him? They're saved. Who? Jesus. What he saves? Whom? A people who have personally looked to him to save them. And that's where maybe this morning it gets a little bit more personal. Maybe for some a little bit more uncomfortable. As you think, am I amongst those people whom he saves? Or am I on the outside? Am I saved, like Nisha is? Or am I unsaved? It's got to be one or the other. There's no sitting on the fence. Who? Jesus. What? He saves. Whom does he save? His people. The people who trust in him. So fourthly, we're moving rapidly through this morning. Fourth question. From what does he save? From what does he save? And I think here the atmosphere changes and gets even more solemn. He saves his people, so we're told here, from their sins. From their sins. The Bible would list the following things as example of sins: telling lies, lust, adultery, gluttony, greed, idleness, anger, envy, pride, stealing, bitterness. All those things that we do which we know that we shouldn't do, the Bible says they're sins. And it's not just the things that we do which we shouldn't do, it's the things that we've been commanded to do that we don't do. They are sins too. But it's much more important than that they are simply things that we do which we shouldn't do. The Bible says that these things are nothing less than offences against God. That we do these things in defiance, in despising of the living God, in rebellion against him and what he has said. Because he, the eternal God, has forbidden these things, and yet we do them. And he has commanded other things, and we haven't done them. The Bible commands us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, and all our soul, and all our strength, and all our mind. And not one of us here this morning has got anywhere near keeping that commandment. And so, like me, you have sinned. It's an offence against the living God to have other gods before him. The worship of other gods, however sincerely done, is nevertheless a sin against the true God. Offences against what he has said in his word. And the Bible says that Jesus saves his people from their sins because they're the sins which they have committed. The things that they have done which they shouldn't have done, the things that they should have done and haven't done. And this is relevant to you this morning, whatever your name, whatever your age, whatever your background, because the Bible declares clearly that all have sinned. All. There's no escape clause there, is there? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray and turned each one to his or her own way. Nisha will confess this morning that she has sinned. She has fallen short of the glory of the living God. And the consequences of us all having sinned are very serious indeed. The Bible says that we're trapped by the power of sin, imprisoned by it, enslaved by it. As unbelievers, we're told that it reigns over us. It's such a colossal power, we ourselves cannot break free from it. But we're also trapped by the penalty of sin. Because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death and eternal judgments. The reason we die, the Bible says, is because we have sinned. And our sins deserve being visited by God with an eternal, conscious torment. So serious is it that we have sinned against God? that we, creatures made in his image by him for his glory, have been so arrogant and proud as to defy him and to despise him, to live our lives without reference to him, to go our own way, the just and fair reward for that, the Bible says, is that we face an eternal conscious torment. And yet the Bible declares that Jesus saves all who believe in him from all of that. Which is why it's just got even more personal and more serious, hasn't it? Because the Bible says we've all sinned and faced the consequences. And therefore this morning I hope you're beginning to see that you need to be amongst those who are saved from your sins by the only Saviour, Jesus Christ. Because if we're not saved by him, then we will go to eternal damnation. Good works, sincere other religions, will not save us from our sins. Only Jesus can. And so it's Jesus who saves his people, all who call upon him, from their sins. Which takes us lastly to, well, how does he do that then? How does he do that then? He died on a cross for us. The eternal God, who ever was and ever is and ever shall be evermore, took to himself frail flesh. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He came and lived that spotless and perfect life of 33 years with the purpose of saving his people by laying down his life on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. There on the cross he hung and suffered and bled and died because he loved his people, and he was offering himself a sacrifice that would turn aside God's anger against his people's sins and would visit Jesus there upon the cross. Because Nisha is now one of those who knows, like I know, that all of my many multitude foul sins have all been, they were committed by me, I'm the guilty one, but they were lifted off of me and they were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ when he died historically 2,000 years ago on the cross. His people's sins were laid upon him, the sinless Saviour. They were counted against him. That's why he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? There on the cross, sin was laid upon him and the judgment was visited upon him by his Father. That's how Jesus gloriously, wonderfully saves. He's the righteous one who saves the unrighteous that we might be forgiven and be reconciled to God and stand free this morning as God's adopted children. You see, we benefit as believers because we know that Jesus is our substitute. He died in my place. He took all of my sins and he made them his very own. And in return, he gives me, filthy, vile, helpless, he gives me his perfect righteousness. And that's credited to me. My sins are credited against him. His perfect righteousness is credited to me. That's the wonder of the Christian faith. Have you this morning seen who Jesus is? He's no one less than God in the flesh, the offended one, the one against whom you have sinned. What did he do? He came to this earth to live a perfect life and die a sacrificial death, taking away the sins of his people by making them his very own, giving them his perfect righteousness. It's all done for us by the grace of God. And why has he done that? Because he loves us. He loved the church and he gave himself for her. The Apostle Paul used to write, didn't he? The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's why this morning, many of us here this morning, by the kindness of God, stand here with our sins forgiven. We reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to the living God. We're far from perfect, but we're on the narrow way which leads to everlasting life. We're going to spend an eternal bliss with the Lord Jesus. He's our destiny. And we don't deserve any of that. We haven't bought it, we haven't earned it, we don't deserve it. It's all been freely given to us. And that's why I'll leave you with this morning. Who? Jesus. What? He saves. Whom does he save? His people. From what? Their sins. How? By dying for them on the cross. Last question. So what? So what? Well, that same Jesus who died was raised from the dead, proving him to be who he had claimed to be, the Son of God with power. His sacrifice for sin had been accepted by God. God demonstrates that by raising him from the dead. This same Jesus ascends to God's right hand. He's coming again. He's alive today. And in the days between now and when he comes, this message of freedom, this message of salvation is preached as it is trying to be preached here this morning. And as it's preached up and down the land and across the seas, his people respond in faith and are saved. As people hear this wonderful good news, they come to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible records an occasion when it was preached and about 3,000 people believed and were then baptized. The Bible says that as they heard what was being preached, first of all, they were convicted in their hearts of the truth. That deep down in their hearts something pierced them. The truth about who Jesus Christ really is. And the truth about themselves in their sin. The Bible says they were convicted by the truth, cut to the heart. An alarm clock began to ring in their hearts. These things are true. Jesus is the Saviour and I'm a sinner. Because of that, they were concerned about what they needed to do. They asked, "What shall we do to be saved?" And we read of that about 3,000, that they were then converted to Christ. They turned from their sins. They repented. That's what the Bible calls it. They had a change of their heart and their mind and the whole direction of their lives as they turned away from self and sin to love and to live for the Lord Jesus. In conversion, they came to believe him and to believe upon him. They called upon his name to save them. "Lord Jesus, please save me." And they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were saved that day as they heard the wonderful good news of Jesus. Now Nisha has been saved. Have you? This morning, are you saved? Are you saved from your sins? Only Jesus can save you. Trying to be as good as you can be will never ever save you. Being sincerely religious will never ever save you. Only Jesus can save you. Hallelujah, Nisha saved. What about you this morning? You see, that's why she's being baptized. The Bible says believe, and when you believe, be baptized. And very soon we're going to gather around here. We're going to see Nisha, who I understand has got a bit of a phobia about water, so we're not going to be in there for too long. We're going to see a sign here this morning. It's a sign to Nisha and it's a sign to us outwardly of what God has done inwardly. We'll speak about that when we come to the baptism. So this morning she is confessing her faith in obedience by being baptized. She confesses her faith by her lips, by what she says. She confesses her faith by trying to live a life that's worthy of all that Jesus is. But she also is confessing her faith here this morning by baptism. And we're here this morning not to celebrate that Nisha's gone religious or is following in the footsteps of her mum or her uncle. We're not here to celebrate the fact she's doing something very religious and respectable. We are here this morning to celebrate with genuine great joy that Nisha has been saved from her sins by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's marvellous. That's wonderful. There's nothing like it. Properly understood, it's glorious. It can take your breath away. It can move you to tears. It's the greatest thing that can ever happen in an individual's life, that they come to know and believe that Jesus has saved them from their sins. Nothing is more important than this. What about you? The Bible says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He gives us the promise that he will save his people from their sins. We're all sinners here this morning, facing all of the consequences. But God came as a man to die a horrible, cruel, sacrificial death, to take away the punishment for our sin, and to save and to reunite to God, that we come to know him and love him, all who would turn to him and believe upon him. What has happened to Nisha needs to happen to you. Won't you turn and believe upon Jesus here this morning for the forgiveness of your sins? Believe upon him and he will save you. Believe not and you shall be damned. You shall be damned. Call upon his name here today and know Jesus Christ to be not only the Saviour of the world, but your Lord, your God, and the one who has saved you from your sins. Amen.